Good morning, you guys. What a beautiful baptism. I'm so happy. I want to clap for all the people who got baptized. You. Yeah, that's amazing. Today we're going to be reading Mark 16, verses 1 through 20. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he cast 7 demons. And she went out, and she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard her, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. After a while, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, had taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs.
Amen. Thank you, Abby. Be seated. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time in your word this morning. And thank you for our journey through the Gospel of Mark and how it's impacted each of us. And we're grateful for that. We want this morning to be no different. We want the pages of Scripture to find its way into the depths of our being and bring forth good fruit, bring forth change in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last Monday, Pam and I got a call that Danny and Lexi Braga and their daughter Sophia were in a car accident around noon on Monday, about 5 miles north of Wells, Nevada. They got into a head-on collision, and Sophia died instantly and is with the Lord. Danny and Lexi were injured terribly, and they were brought to the University of Utah Hospital. And Danny, with a lot of broken bones in his feet, were mangled up bad, and some head injuries. Alexis, lots of internal injuries and severe head trauma. So Danny and Lexi, what you need to know, just from a personal standpoint, Lexi has always been like a daughter to Pam and I. She was our primary babysitter for the 5 Fadness kids. And she would be with us all the time. She went on family vacations with us. And eventually, Danny came into her life. He became a Christian and started coming to our church, and they fell in love. Danny would become our youth pastor here at Lighthouse Church, and they got married, and Danny and Lexi would move to Seattle, where they started a church there in Seattle that would become, it was Trinity, and then it became Taproot Church. They eventually went to San Diego and started a church down there called Neighbors Church. And that's the current church where Danny is pastor. And so let me just read to you a little bit of the communication. Pam and I went down that Monday night that we got the message. We went down to Salt Lake and we stayed overnight. We just hung out with the family to be able to support and encourage and pray. And you know, God is doing beautiful things. But this is from Alexis's mom on Thursday. Greg and Pam, today started so early and has been so hard. Dan is improving and was moved out of ICU. Before he moved, they put him on a rolling chair and they took him into Alexis's room so that he could see her before her surgery. He spoke to her and of us of his love for her, for Jesus, for his family. And he preached a message of God's mercy and grace that brought us all to tears and laughter and fervent prayer and worship. No words can even express how comforting this was. Alexis was in surgery all day to stop more internal bleeding and to section off portions of her colon and intestines. During the surgery, the swelling and pressure on her brain increased too high, so she needed an emergency craniectomy and craniotomy. The surgery went well, so now we're waiting. I don't know if my precious daughter will survive this, Greg. Will her body survive? Will her mind return to us? Will it be body but not her mind? My heart is so broken, literally shattered like so many of Danny's bones. I'm asking you for your fervent prayer. Now, this is from yesterday. We met with the neurosurgeon, Dr. Benjamin Shoffley, this morning, and we came away much encouraged. Dr. Shoffley told us that with the surgery he did on Thursday, we've gained time for Alexis to fight for her life, and we have to give her the chance to do so. He said now was the time for hope, and he promised us that he would tell us if this changes. He also told us that through Monday is a critical window for her, meaning through tomorrow. Then again, another critical window is through the end of the coming week. So from today to tomorrow, critical window for Lexi, and then from tomorrow to the end of the week as well. Dr. Shoffley warned us that even if we stay on this trajectory of looking forward to a good outcome, we will continue to face crises that we either get through or that undo our hope and force us to reevaluate from hour by hour and day to day. Thank you for your prayers. So this is the journey that this precious family is on, precious family to our church. They've been a part of certainly a part of Pam and my life personally and our kids, but a part of our church's life. And so we want to pray for them this morning. And they have a GoFundMe available too. If you want to help them out financially, you can scan that QR code and donate money to a very, very precious family. Alexis's life hangs in the balance. We don't know that she's going to make it. If she does make it, we don't know if she'll have her mental faculties with her. We don't know any of that, but God does. So let's pray. Lord, we lift up our precious brother and sister, Lord, Danny and Lexi, who mean so much to many of us. And to others of us, this is the first time hearing about them, but Lord, they are family. We are in the family of God together. So we intercede, Lord, first for Lexi, whose life is still hanging in the balance. And so, Father, we intercede for her. It's our desire, and Lord, certainly her family's desire to see her survive this, Lord, with mental abilities, with physical abilities. And so that's what we want to pray for, Lord. But we trust you, God. We trust you. And Lord, we lift up Danny to you, continue to encourage him and to restore him. And Lord, you have raised up such a powerful man of God in Danny, who you took off the streets of Twin Falls, a partier, a drug user, and you brought him into the doors of our church, and he just grew beyond whatever any of us thought could happen. He's such an able teacher of your word. So we pray your hand upon him, Lord, for Sophia, her husband, Lord, left behind and having to mourn the fact that his wife he won't see again until heaven. Comfort him, comfort the parents, Lord, Jim and Roxy, and Kim, Randy, and we lift them up to you, Lord. Do great things in their midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was reading this past week. Brian Johnson is a tech entrepreneur, and he's a multi-millionaire guy, but he's now best known for his kind of extreme anti-aging experiments. He's trying to reverse biological aging. So his one goal in life is to not die. So he's got millions and millions of dollars, and this is what he is doing with his money. So he spends about $2 million annually on a strict algorithm driven health regimen. And this includes taking dozens of supplements, eating highly restricted plant-based diet, undergoing rigorous monitoring of his organ functions, sleep cycles. And so he's trying to achieve what he calls age escape velocity. Age escape velocity. So that's the point where scientific advancements add more than 1 year of life expectancy for every chronological year that's lived. So in other words, you live a year, but you gain a year or more with each year that you live. So now you've stopped death from reaching you because you're gaining more years than what you're losing. So his philosophy is summed up like this. He says, biological death is the primary source of human suffering, and humanity should therefore view death as an unavoidable enemy. Now, that's actually pretty good theology. It really is. The Bible says that death is our enemy. It's actually the final enemy. The problem is this guy is 2,000 years too late. Somebody already took care of the issue. His name is Jesus. So we're going to do our best to finish our journey through Mark this morning. So we're going to go hard and fast. So I want to bring one thing for you Bible students who you're curious about in your translation. At the end of Mark, verses 9 through 20, there's brackets and a note, probably, if it's a modern translation. And so textual scholars have long noted that verses 9 through 20, they're absent from the two oldest manuscripts. The Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus, do not contain verses 9 through 20 of Mark chapter 16. And so this is why your translation probably contains the verses, but they're in brackets and they have a note. And so if you have an ESV, NIV, NASB, NKJV, and so on, you're going to look there and that's what you're going to find. So though they're not in the two oldest, what we would call the best manuscripts, most complete manuscripts, they are included in many other later manuscripts, and many of the early church fathers quoted from those verses and considered those verses as legitimately in the canon. And Papias, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Hippolytus, Tertullian, all quoted from Mark 9 through 20, And so these early Christians consider them valid. But there's debates over all this to this day. But here's what you need to know, is that the truths and the theology that those verses contain, they are corroborated elsewhere in Scripture. So we can teach these without any problem at all, because they don't go against any other Scripture, and in fact, other Scripture affirms them. And we can hold the manuscript question with intellectual honesty and go, you know, the two earliest manuscripts don't have them. We can say that. It's fine. So, enough of that. Passover is past. It was Passion Week. The Saturday Sabbath is now over. Three women in our story, in our chapter, they walk toward a tomb in the kind of gray light over there in Israel before dawn on Sunday morning. They've got spices for the body they believe that is still in the tomb. And so this is how we start. There's five things from our chapter I want to bring to your attention this morning as we come to a crescendo in the Gospel of Mark. The first thing is the beauty of showing up. The beauty of showing up. Verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices so they might go and anoint him, meaning Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They showed up. As soon as the Sabbath restrictions were lifted, Sabbath goes from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. As soon as those restrictions were lifted, they went down, did these gals, and they bought spices to anoint Jesus. Pardon me. The next morning, it was still dark, and they take their spices, and they head for the tomb. They had watched Jesus die on the Friday before. They had watched Joseph of Arimathea climb up and get the body of Jesus off of the cross. And then his buddy Nicodemus, his fellow Sanhedrin member Nicodemus, formerly both of them secret disciples, they're now out, out of the closet, and they wrap Jesus' body in fine linen, and they lay him in his tomb. That's Mark 15. Now, it's early Sunday morning. The women are heading to the tomb. They've got spices for the Lord's body. They're expecting a decaying corpse in that tomb. They have no apparent plan to get the stone rolled away. They just figure they'll figure it out somehow. God will provide, you know. The Greek word for bought there, they bought spices. This just caught my attention. It's a simple, very basic past tense Greek verb that is just used for ordinary commerce. Just the word for buying a loaf of bread or, you know, just buying something at the store. So it just strikes me that Mark isn't dressing up the story, okay? He's not using dramatic language. He's simply recording that they went to a local shop, they spent their own money for spices to further anoint Jesus' body. According to John 19:39, Nicodemus had bought 75 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloe. 75 pounds to bury Jesus with. That the worth of that 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe mixture, $200,000. Nicodemus and Joseph were members of the Sanhedrin. They were wealthy, and they were secret disciples until now, and they wanted to give their king, they were saying to the world, he's our king, they wanted to give him a royal burial. The Marys and Salome are going with a much more modest amount of spices for Jesus. And it's not that Jesus needed more spices, but it was an expression of their devotion. They were doing what they could do for their Lord. And I say that to bring this up. Real devotion, you know, to the Lord, it's often unglamorous. It's often done when no one is watching and when no recognition or reward is promised. That when you love Jesus, you're not in it for that. Did you know in the 3rd century, there was a devastating plague that swept through the Roman city of Alexandria? And the bishop what was his name? Bishop Dionysius. He, in a letter that was preserved by Eusebius, who's an ancient church historian, he described how pagan citizens would take their sick, those who had contracted the disease, and they would throw them into the streets and abandon them. So this is their family members who have contracted the contagion. They would just put their relatives out in the street to die, and because the family didn't want to be infected by the infected family member. But history records Christians doing just the opposite. And they took care of the sick. They went and attended to their needs. They would wash the bodies of the dead and close their eyes and give them a proper burial. Christian and pagan alike, it didn't matter. The Christians cared. They just cared. They just showed up. Look, there's human suffering. There's human need. No emperor commanded it. No reward was offered. They just showed up because that's what love does. No cameras rolling, no social media to post pictures on. Likely gonna die from loving in this way and caring about people. It's the same kind of spirit these women had, the two Marys and Salome, as they walked towards the tomb before sunrise. Nothing to gain but a chance to serve someone they love. They love Jesus. That was their motivation. Secondly, I want you to notice the power of the empty tomb. Verse 3, when they were saying to one another, who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Look, see the place where they laid him. So the women were worried about the stone. Who is going to roll the stone away? Obviously, it's a big very large, Mark says, stone. Archaeological and historical information suggests to us that the stone was somewhere between 1.5 and 2 tons. So it would weigh, perhaps the size of a mid-sized car or a Ford F-150, something like that. This was a very large stone, and Mark says it was already rolled away when they got there. So they enter the tomb. They didn't find a corpse, but they found a guy in white, and the other gospels say it was dazzling white. Luke 24:44 tells us it was actually two guys in dazzling white. And further, John's gospel confirms that these two men were actually angels in human form. So this is an angel that they're interacting with. And Mark says they were alarmed. These gals were alarmed. Ekthembeo is the word, means terror, amazement. Now I'm sure some of the terror was probably seeing these angels and this dazzling regalia and so on, but I think they were freaked out too, because the body wasn't there. An empty tomb isn't necessarily good news to them. It could mean theft, grave robbing. The words the angels speak are simple, clear, and powerful. Verse 6, And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, you know, the angel, I think angels probably marvel at the unbelief of humans. I think it probably has to puzzle them. In my own embellished version of this story, the one in my imagination, I hear the angel saying, "Listen, he was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Duh." I mean, the angels have been, they're going, "Listen, you were with him for 3 years. He told you guys about this. He talked to you about the whole story again and again. And here you show up. He died on the cross. He was in the tomb for 3 days. You show up at the tomb 3 days later. He's not here. And you, duh, he's risen." The angel then tells the women to spread the news. Verse 7, "But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee." That's where they're all from, right? In northern Israel. "And there you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So this is so interesting. The women were to go and they were to tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. You know, Mark is going, make sure you tell Peter, who's still stinging because of his cowardly denial of Jesus, still ashamed at what he did. "Go tell them that Jesus is alive and he will meet you in Galilee." So it says that hearing this, trembling and astonishment seized them. They didn't tell anyone initially. They didn't tell anyone. The word behind trembling and astonishment in verse 8, ecstasis, it's the root word of our English word ecstasy. But it's the ancient word is closer to being kind of knocked out of your normal frame of mind. So Mark uses it elsewhere for the crowd's reaction to the healing of the paralytic in Mark 2, to the girl being raised from the dead in Mark 5. So it describes a state of mind that when confronted with something that there is no category, there's no category for this. The empty tomb was not a comfortable discovery. It was a category-shattering one. And Mark, you know, he doesn't sand down the disorientation of the women, because that's what's going on. They're disoriented. What is going on here? We don't have a category for this. Or 2,500 years ago, a runner, a messenger, ran 26 miles from Marathon to Athens in order to announce the victory of the Greeks over the Persians. Major, major announcement. And he was tasked with delivering the message, 26 miles. And he ran those 26 miles and he uttered the word when he got there, Nike. Nike, we would say. He uttered the word Nike and he collapsed and died. Of course, we have a multi-billion-dollar shoe and clothing company based loosely upon that story. But that story has survived 25 years because it captures something true about announcements that change everything. And a message can be so important and so impacting that it reorders the hearer's sense of what is now possible. And so he is not here. He is risen. That is the most potent, life-changing declaration, message that there is or has been in the history of the world. Death is the enemy. Somebody went straight into the heart of it and came out on the other side. This is the most revolutionary, category-changing message that there has ever been. So, have you embraced it? Have you allowed it to rock your world and change your life? Do you bend your life around the fact that that tomb is empty, that Jesus is alive, that there's hope beyond the grave, that there's hope for Sophia? Not only hope, she's in fullness of joy. Thirdly, I want you to notice the stubborn unbelief. Stubborn unbelief. Verse 9. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Wow. Verse 12. After these things, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them, meaning disciples, as they were walking in the country. That's the Emmaus Road guys. And they went back and they told the rest of the disciples, but they did not believe them. Wow. Verse 14. After Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him before or after he had risen. So Mary Magdalene goes and tells the disciples. They don't believe it. The two Emmaus Road disciples go back to the guys and say, "We saw Jesus. We saw Jesus. He gave us a Bible study in the Old Testament." Nah, you're crazy. Jesus appears to the 11 himself and he rebukes them for refusing eyewitness testimony from three different people who were corroborating what Jesus had been telling them for 3 years. You see how deep unbelief goes? What is striking to me is what Jesus does with unbelief in the story. He doesn't abandon his disciples to it, let them wallow in it. He shows up in person at the table. He confronts it directly. And the commission that follows, as we'll see here in verse 15, it's given to the same group who have been rebuked, who are slow to believe, who recently scattered at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was taken away. It's the same group that he's commissioning now. Jesus, resurrected form, you're my guys. Listen, Jesus doesn't wait for perfect faith before he commissions imperfect people. He doesn't. Have you honestly considered the claims of Christ and the claims of the Bible? Some of you here, you're not all in, you know, or maybe you had some exposure to scripture or to church in your life somewhere along the way. But have you not considered the claims of Jesus? And if so, why not? Millions upon millions upon millions of human beings from all over planet Earth have had their lives changed by them, or so they claim, and they claim to be in a relationship with him, and so on, myself included. My life changed. I'm in a relationship with Jesus. Why haven't you considered it? That maybe the tomb actually is empty. That's the explanation around this worldwide, historic converting of human beings to belief in a Galilean carpenter who died on a cross and then left the tomb alive 3 days later. Fourthly, I want you to notice the comprehensive commission, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." So having overcome their unbelief, Jesus doesn't send the 11 into hiding. He doesn't put them into time out. He sends them out. All the world. That sets the scope. It's all the world, the whole world. No ethnic boundaries. Nobody's excluded from this commission. No geographic limit. No category of person excluded from the reach of this good news. I want you to reach everyone. God so loves the world, the whole world. So the Great Commission, listen, it's not an invitation to share your personal opinion about spirituality. It's a herald's charge from a king who has all authority and who is now bequeathing that authority to his herald, to the messenger, and to proclaim the message given him by the king. That's what the commission is. It's not to share our thoughts on spirituality. It's to declare the king has died for your sins. The king has rose from the dead. The king offers you salvation. Strangely enough, according to Paul the apostle in 1 Corinthians 1, God actually prefers to use the foolish people, the weak, at least foolish in the world's eyes, generally weak people, the lowly and the despised people. The king actually prefers them. Not many of you are wise, Paul says. And that's who God wants to proclaim this message. So if you're not rich or powerful or popular or persuasive, you are a perfect candidate for Team Jesus. One more thought. That's all we got time for. The Christ who still is with us. Now, watch this, verse 19. So then Jesus, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken with them, was taken up into heaven. That's the ascension, right? Taken up into heaven bodily, right? He didn't go up there in spirit. He went up there bodily, sat down at the right hand of God, verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Jesus ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, on the throne of God with God. It is there that Jesus intercedes for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. He is our high priest. He prays for us daily. He champions us. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2. When we sin, he advocates for us. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. But not only that, as it says in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What does he mean by that? You rose and ascended, Jesus. How can you be with us? You remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples and said, "Listen, I'm going to leave. I got to go. Where I go, you can't come with me. And it's really a benefit to you that I go. Because if I don't go, I can't send the Comforter to you." And so what Jesus was saying is that because I am bodily here, I It is limiting in the sense that if I go, I can send the Spirit, and I'll no longer be limited to one dusty road at a time in Galilee, but I can be present with all my people everywhere on planet Earth simultaneously by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also known as the Spirit of Christ. This is one of those triunity of God things. But it's the Spirit of Christ in us. It's the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always. Listen, the women came looking for a body, a dead body to anoint. They left as the first witnesses of the only fact that has changed the course of humanity and has fueled the mission of the church for 2,000 years. He is not here. He is risen. Now go and tell. Go and tell it. In all the world, to your workplace, to your neighbors, to your family. To the person you think is beyond hope. That's what they thought I was. The people at my sister's church, the way my sister Rebecca would talk about me, because I was so, you know, headlong into the rock and roll world, that, yeah, he's a lost cause, but we can pray. We can pray. And they did. And I was low-hanging fruit. They had no idea. I mean, when Sam witnessed to me, I was just ready to fall off the tree. I did not look like it. You never would have said, oh, that guy's going to become a Christian like any minute. You never would have said that. Listen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so when we go and we share the gospel, we're not sharing our opinions on this. We're heralds. We're messengers with the message of the King who died in our place, who rose from the dead, who now offers salvation to all. All. Doesn't matter what political persuasion you are, what, you know, weird gender thing you're into, or what lifestyle, doesn't matter. The invitation is for all. God loves you. God wants you saved, period. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And thank you for conquering sin and death. Thank you, Lord, that the grave is not the end of the story for us. In fact, it's the beginning of a whole new realm of existence with you, one where we are delivered from the pain and the death and the suffering that this life is saddled with. And there's a day that comes for all who trust in Jesus where we will be set free from all of these limitations and all of these things associated with the fall of man, associated with sin. And we will become really all that we were intended to be. We will be Christ-like in ways that we can't even really imagine. That's what's in store for the people of this earth who choose to trust you, Lord. So, God, I pray, first of all, I just want to pray, Lord, for those of us who've been entrusted with the message. God, I pray that we would be just, first of all, realizing that our weakness, our inabilities and all that, maybe the excuses we make why we aren't sharing the good news more than we do, or why we back away from having that conversation with that family member or whatever, is because of our insecurities and because we feel like we're not a good enough Christian or these kinds of things. And you're just not asking for spiritual giants to do the work. You put your treasure in earthen vessels, clay jars. and you took a bunch of non-professional, uneducated for the most part, blue-collar fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes in the mix, demon-possessed gal we read about today. These are the people you chose then. You're choosing the same kind of people now. So, God, we pray that you would use us, those of us who have trusted Christ and have the Spirit of God living in us, the resurrection power available to us. May we be motivated this week to share the gospel with somebody we know. And then, Lord, for those who have yet to make that that decision to trust in Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be their day, this would be their moment. With our heads bowed, I want to invite you to trust in Jesus this morning. Maybe you've been a skeptic. Maybe you've never considered the empty tomb. Maybe you've never considered who Jesus is, what he did, and all of that. But this morning, the Lord has captured your attention, and you're ready to say yes. Maybe you're low-hanging fruit like I was 40 some years ago. If you're ready to trust in Jesus Christ to save you, the offer is free. You can only receive it. You've got to drop whatever you're trying to do to earn it. Drop that and receive the gift of God. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? Raise it up. And then I'm going to pray with you. God bless you way back there. Anybody else? And I'm going to pray with you. And the Lord is going to do what he's done for 2,000 years. He's going to take up residence in your life. He's going to wash you of your sin and your guilt. He's going to make you clean in God's sight. And he's going to give you the gift of eternal life. Anybody else? All right, Lord, thank you for these who have raised their hands. I pray that, Lord, you would do the miracle of causing them today to be born again. Those of you who raised your hand, pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you that the tomb is empty. I believe it. Now come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you. I put my faith in you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Okay. Yeah, we can clap. So, Christians, you are invited to make your way to the table this morning. I'm so encouraged we made our way through Mark this morning. Was I talking a little fast? Are we okay? Did you? Okay, good. Felt like I was cranked it up a couple of speeds. So if you're new to Lighthouse Church, we have communion every Sunday morning. And so get a piece of bread, get a cup, head back to your seat, and then we'll all sharing the meal together. Let's take our piece of bread. This bread, it pictures a number of things. It's certainly the body of Jesus, the body broken for us. But it also pictures the body of Christ. That's us. And so we don't only remember Jesus, but we also remember that we are members of his body. We're a part of his forever family, and that we are knit together in Christ through his love. And so when you look around, though you may not know everybody here at Lighthouse Church, you are a part of this forever family. And so there needs to be care about that, care for one another. So Lord, as we hold this bread, we remember, Lord, that your body was broken so brutally for us. Lord, the Gospel of Mark has just revealed that in such a striking way to us, Lord. And so we are forever grateful, Lord, that your body was broken. And we are grateful, Lord, that we are a part of your body, the church. We are part of your body, this local church, as well as the universal church. So may we see ourselves as children of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Bless the bread. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take the cup. Lord, you hung on that cross, beaten beyond recognition, naked, abused. You bled, and you died. They didn't take your life from you, you gave it. You gave it on our behalf. So, Lord, we remember and we ask that you would bless the cup, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's drink.